Very good morning to you all. Certainly you do see I have an accent different from yours. I grew up speaking French and Creole. And by the way, while I'm preaching, you might as well exercise to speak the same way as I do. When you go to heaven, everybody's going to speak just like me. So, of course, you know I'm kidding. But it is a pleasure to be with you, and I do know your pastor loves you. It permeates through him. You know he is a member of the board of Baptist Mid Mission. I was saved under the ministry of Baptist Mid Mission in Haiti when I was an adolescent boy, and now operating as an administrator of Baptist Mid Mission and the head, the executive director of the only division of Baptist Mid Mission, Babus International, which is a specialty ministry. If you come tonight, I'll be speaking tonight as well at Fourth Baptist, and I will have somewhat of a PowerPoint that I will present about my ministry. I showed a video this morning. I taught at Sunday school, therefore that's why I arrived right as you guys were beginning. And so if you wish to know more about Babus International, I have some presentations that I will be doing this morning. I will embed within the sermon that I'm preaching to you some information about Haiti and also about myself. So instead of talking and then preach, I'll use those things as illustrations within the sermon. So if you are more interested about stories than about sermon, that way I'll keep your attention going and your interest. Would you please stand as we read in the book of Philippians chapter 1. I really enjoy the time of singing. Thank you, Pastor, for leading the people to worship, and the brother who read the psalm this morning, that was read with heart, and it's evident that you folks enjoy the Lord and you enjoy worshiping the Lord and spending time in the house of the Lord with the things of the Lord. So let's pray that the Lord would give us a wonderful time together. Philippians chapter 1, if you are there, I'll begin reading with verse 1 for you. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scripture we have read. Certainly it's not the first time we have read it, but we do want it to be fresh and powerful and impactful as it has been in the past, to my own heart first and to the hearts of those to whom you have sent me to present your word. We do know that it is not given to men to persuade people for eternal life unless the Lord himself draw them to himself. And therefore, Lord, because of this mandate that is upon us, your servant is praying from the depth of his heart that you would grant to him the same measure of assistance that you would have granted to your son if he in flesh and blood were to be present to speak to these people, to expound the passage that we have selected for our sermon and develop the theme that we hope we have rightly gleaned from that passage. You said that the Spirit was given to him without measure. He who was God had it in abundance, and we who are human, we need it even more than he did. Therefore, Lord, do not allow us to say things that will be outside of your purpose and counsel. And may today the same result you would have expected if your son had been the speaker, may we collect the same today because of the work that you would do. You do not need that any should testify to you of what is in their heart, because you know what is in men. And according to their need, you will apply the scriptures today that those who are discouraged, they find encouragement to you. Those who are sudden, distressed, may they find their consolation in you. Those who are rebellious, may you be patient but also very firm to convince them of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. Those who are weary in well-doing, may they find a reward and encouragement in you. Apply those words, Lord. May we not err in them. And may you magnify yourself fully, because that's all that counts, to the hearts of those people who will listen to the sermon today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have to tell you that I have three things that surprised me when I began reading the book of Philippians. You know very well that this scripture that you read in your heart language, your mother tongue, English, was not first produced in English. It was produced in three different languages. The greater portion in the Old Testament in Hebrew, a few parts in Daniel, and was in Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in the common Greek of the day. That was not the Greek that was used in the universities at that time. That's classical Greek. It was written in the common Greek. But when you begin reading, if you were to read this, and as a Bible translator, I have translated the New Testament, and I come to this, and I find that passage so uncharacteristic of Paul the writer. The first thing that touches me as I read this passage is the way that those sentences that Paul has, when you read it in Greek, they are kind of someone who is trying to find words to express himself out of big emotions. It's like a child crying and gasping for words, the same way you will gasp for breath, and not completely finishing the sentence and putting all the grammatical parts to it. That surprises me, because Paul is very disciplined in his speech. If you read the Gospel to the Romans, I mean, this is almost like a lawyer who is pleading a case. And he can digress, change a subject at one point, and does not forget himself. In fact, from chapter 3 in the book of Romans all the way to chapter 9, Paul is really outside of what he had started to talk about. But he didn't forget. He came back very disciplined in his logic. So it surprises me that at the beginning of a letter, not even in the middle, at the end, you are finding those sentences that are kind of a little bit disjointed. The second thing that surprises me here is one thing that Paul does only in that book of that epistle to the Philippians. In the 12 or 13 epistles that letters that Paul has written, 13 if you think that Paul has written the book of Hebrews, some people think it's someone else, 12 if you think that he has it. But that is not the subject we are talking about now. But in those all letters, there are a few of them where he doesn't have a thanksgiving. If you look at verse 3, he say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And in those letters, about 5 or 6 of them, where he has a salutation and a thanksgiving, in the first verse, when he says, if his name is alone, if it is Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, when he comes to the thanksgiving part, he says, I thank God. If there are two people, when he comes to the thanksgiving time, he says, we thank God. And that is what he has done in Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, where he has thanksgiving and salutation. The book of Philippians is the only one of all the letters where he has two names, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. And when he comes to give the thanksgiving, he forgot Timothy. Things were completely personal to him. And he says, I thank God for that kind of relationship that has existed between himself and the Philippians. Two strikes in the same few verses. The third surprise is to me as I read this is the reason for which he is thanking God. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's the circumstance, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And in verse 5, he says, this is the reason for which I thank God. I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this is biblical language, a little bit old language. If I were sitting at your table or in your living room or were sitting outside on the porch, and I wanted to express the same thought to you, you know what words I would have used? I'll say, I thank God for your participation in the gospel. In fact, I'll say in the work of the gospel. And you have participated from the very first day, 10 years ago, like this brother, when you came to the door, jumped into it, until today you continue to do it. If that is the thing that is in Paul's mind, the question that I have, and that you may have also, what is it about the participation of the Philippians in the work of the gospel that was so extraordinary that it caused Paul, who is so disciplined in expressing his thoughts, to build disjointed sentences and uncustomarily forget the person with whom he's writing the letter, and instead of saying, we thank God, and say, he thanks God. What is it that was happening? What has been in the relationship between Paul and those people in Philippi? What is it that those people have done that surpassed what the Ephesians did or the Corinthians did that was so impressive that it caused this apostle to be filled with emotion and to be so overwhelmed by those emotions, almost someone crying and trembling, that he comes to this to say, I thank God every time that I remember you and every prayer that I make for you, this comes up. Your participation in the work of the gospel from the very first day until now. Whatever it is at least this that I'm going to tell you in a form of application. Ordinary people like you and me, we have a God-given potential to accomplish extraordinary things for God that can impress even the greatest servants of God. Let me repeat this to you. Simple, common, ordinary people like you and me, we have a God-given potential to accomplish extraordinary things for God that can impress even the greatest servants of God like Paul. And in order to show that and prove that, it behooves us, therefore, to go and have an overview of what the relationship between Paul and the Philippians had been from the very first day until now that caused Paul to be so impressed and be so emotionally touched and even go outside of what is his custom in order to express his emotion toward them. What has it been? The first time we find the Philippians in relation to Paul, if you turn with me to the book of Acts, and we are looking at a lot of verses there. When Paul finds them in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, he had just gone through a lot of persecution. They had beaten him up and probably had open wounds still on his body when he left all those places. In fact, it says in chapter 16, then Paul came from Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. So it's probably when Paul started writing that letter, Paul and Timothy. And then on the screen of his memory was projected the very first time he met Timothy. And you know how thoughts go very fast, you know, faster than action. In 2 seconds, you can think about 1 year worth of action because your thought. And then that whole thing flashed before him when he's thinking, man, from the very first day until now, those people have been having that kind of relationship with me. All the way back to what is now chapter 16 of the book of Acts. So he found Timothy, and when you read the story, They had what is called, between verses 5 and 10, the Macedonian call. That's when he transferred from Macedonia to what is Europe. In verse 8 of chapter 6, he said, passing by Mystra, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, verse 10, and he goes over, and he followed the route, verse 11, Troas, Samothrace, and verse 12, now, if you could follow with me. And from there, he went to Philippi, which was the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, there is a piece of information Paul gave here that we need to pay attention to. He said it was the chief city or the foremost city, the principal city of that part of Caledonia, of Macedonia. It's the same thing as if I were to say that I went to Washington, which is the foremost city of the United States. Not necessarily the biggest, but that's where the center of government is. And if, for example, you hear in the news that Washington has signed an agreement with Moscow. Washington has signed an agreement with London. Washington has signed an agreement with Paris. Well, you are not going to think it's just the city of Washington that signed with the city of Paris. That's representative of saying that the United States has signed a treaty with France or with Great Britain or with Russia. Sometimes they even go smaller. They say the White House has signed a treaty with Kremlin. Well, it's not simply the staff of the White House with the staff of the Kremlin in Russia. It is just to say that the President of the United States, in his capacity of President of the United States, for the sake of the United States, has signed a decree. Now, it is to say that you can use the name of a city for a whole country. And you can, vice versa, also very often use the same name of a country for a city. Okay? I just illustrated it. You are going to see that in the verses that we'll see later, that because Philippi was the chief and foremost city in Macedonia, that very often Paul will say Macedonia when it is exactly the people in Philippi he is thinking about, or he'll simply say Philippi because he's thinking about all the other people who are influenced by Philippi. He will say Philippi when he's thinking about the whole of Macedonia. We will make that point later. You follow with me. Now that is his interest in Philippi. And in verse 14, he was looking at the place to give the gospel. In verse 14, it says that now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. And from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, the Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and say. So she persuaded us. Now listen to this. Here's a businesswoman who was religious because she was in a prayer meeting but had never heard the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Paul came and gave to her the gospel. And right there, having accepted Christ as Savior, bring her family, the rest of the family come, and she started thinking, man, I have to participate in that work of the gospel. What can I do as a businesswoman? I have a big house, and I can take care of people. She said, Paul, why don't you come to my house? You should not be staying in tents in those places. Come stay at my house. And it's probably obvious that Paul said, come on, Lydia, you just got saved. You have to go through a mission promise class. You have to go through all those things. Lydia said, no, I don't have to do that. The house is ready. You come right now. And you can see that Paul was opposing that. The scripture said she was so intense that she had to participate in the work of the gospel. She persuaded them. And that's what happened. And certainly as Paul sat down to write that letter to the Philippians, he remembered that. But that was not it. Right there in Philippi, Paul continued his ministry using the house of Lydia as the base. And you know, because of that, he got into an altercation with the people of the city who were jealous of that. They put him in jail. While he was in jail, they were preaching, singing the same way you sung this morning, great song of the gospel. In the middle of the night, God sent an angel, broke those chains and opened the doors. Now, the prison guard who saw that, knowing that, and that was a custom, if a prisoner is given to your custody, and that prisoner escapes, you are going to pay by your life. The guy, and it's going to be a shameful punishment. And this guy was going to kill himself, because he said, man, those prisoners are gone. And Paul said, no, don't kill yourself. We are all here. That's what the Lord used to impress that prison guard. He already knew what the gospel was because he's been hearing it through all those songs that were sung through the night. So he came and said to Paul, man, what should I do to be saved? And if you come with me to the story now, verse 30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household as well. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them, look at this, the same hour of the night. And he washed their wounds, their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. He's a guy. He was a prison guard trying to suppress Paul. And he got saved. He said, man, I have to do something for the sake of the gospel. I have an idea, Paul. Those wounds you have, someone has to take care of you. The whole time before he was saved, he didn't care. Paul could have died with gangrene in jail. But having been saved, he had to find a way to participate in the cause of the gospel. He himself came, put water, washed their feet, dressed those wounds, put food before them. He could not preach like Paul, that he could dress wounds. Certainly when Paul sat down to write his letter, he remembered that. You know, the third thing, when Paul came from jail, in verse 40, it says in chapter 16 of Acts, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now, how old do you think this church plant was? About 2 weeks old. 2 weeks old. And when Paul left that place, he went to Thessalonica. Look at that in chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica. He was teaching at a school. Now, it's not that I'm very smart about it. It's right there in verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. He says that 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks that he was there. Paul mentioned that in Philippians. Don't lose your place in Acts 17 because we are going to go back there, but go with me to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 15 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul referred to that time when he was in Thessalonica. He says this, now you Philippians know, verse 15 of Philippians chapter 4, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that means when the gospel began among you, okay? When I crossed from it into Europe, the gospel began among you. Look at what happened. When I departed from Macedonia and went to Thessalonica, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even where in Thessalonica, you set aid once and again for my necessities. How old did we say that church was? 2 to 3 weeks old. Paul went to Thessalonica. And those believers said, man, we have to do something for the sake of the gospel. There was no mission class, there was no mission conference, no faith promise. They had that never done a study of any other church to see what other churches did. It was just the thought that we have to do something for the sake of the gospel. If we search, we'll find something that we can do. Paul never raised support among them. If you look at what happened in chapter 16, verse 16, Paul was trying to persuade them not to be involved with anything. I cannot go to your house, Lydia, but she persuaded them. And during those 3 weeks that Paul spent in Thessalonica, Paul said, you said gifts again and again. They followed Paul. They said, we cannot preach, but I'm telling you, we're going to feed that preacher so that he may preach himself. We are going to participate in the work of the gospel somehow. Nothing is going to restrain us. And I'm telling you, as you see in this gospel, definitely Paul remembered that when he started writing that letter. When Paul left Thessalonica, he went, if you look back at Acts chapter 17, he went to Berea. Now, Berea was a conservative fundamental church like this one. In fact, if you read in verse 11, they say that the Jews who were in believers in Berea, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out where these things were so. That's a wonderful church, isn't it? But is that sufficient? Is the purpose of a church to simply listen to wonderful preaching, do Bible studies, and just have a great social time with the scriptures that you have received? It is necessary, it's important, it's significant, but is that the whole purpose of things? And very often when you have a church that is simply committed to the scriptures, and I'm telling you, I do translation, I'm a conservative believer, and I do believe that we should honor the scriptures and study them and apply them to our lives. But when you have a church that stops right there, pretty soon they start fighting with each other because they have to find something to do with the scriptures, and they start judging each other, and that scripture is burning in their hearts. They don't do anything with it to participate in the work of the gospel. And Paul doesn't write a letter to Berea. He doesn't have emotion about them. And from there, if you look all the way, if you look at verse 15 of chapter, so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Verse 16, now while Paul waited to them, so he went to Berea, go to Athens, and then in chapter 18, landing in Corinth. Chapter 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. You know how much time passed from the time he left Philippi, passed to Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, and got to Corinth? 6 months. So you are looking at a church that's about 6 months old. Now, while he was in Corinth, Paul referred to that experience. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talked about that time, and you know how proud those Corinthians were. We are better than you are. We are, you know, suburban people. We have education. And this is what Paul says to them in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said to those people, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. I wonder who are those churches Paul took so much from in order to give the gospel to them. And verse 9, and when I was present with you and I was in need, I was a burden to no one. Why? Because what I lacked, the brethren who came from the you only churches, the brethren from Macedonia, where the country is used for the city, the brethren from Philippi supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I'll keep myself. Paul went to a very rich city, Corinth. Abundance, great port, theaters, culture, literature, universities, a lot of business booming because of that port, where it's almost like Singapore, where you have, you know, it's deep. Actually, it's the second port in the world, small city. I don't remember how many square miles. I mean, just a small little island. And all around it, you're having those big cranes, you know, seaport cranes. That was Corinth. And while Paul was there and ministering to those people, the people back in Philippi said, we have to participate in the work of the gospel. It doesn't matter that Paul is in a rich city. And during that whole time, they found a way to support Paul. And Paul saying, hey, Philippians, Corinthians, when I was there and I was in need, the people from back there in Macedonia, they were the ones supplying my needs. So why are you bragging as if you were something? Definitely Paul remembered that. When Paul left this, he got to be raising some funds for the people who were in need. And that fundraising participation, there was a big famine in the land in Jerusalem. And Paul wanted to raise some funds to help those Christians. In fact, if you want to know what the finality of that fundraising was, in chapter 15 of Romans, if you turn there, in verse 26, he gives the summary of what has happened. He says, for it pleased, of course, those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Now, let's go back from the finality of that to the process. He wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 16, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In fact, that's a very neat passage. That's a passage from which the practice of passing the collection box every Sunday came from. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. And all that was for the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul, knowing how bad the Corinthians were, and they had accused him of all kinds of things, he said to the university, and when I come, whomever you are approved by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. I'm not going to touch your money. You designate someone, that person will carry money, I know you. Yeah, if I carry it, you are going to accuse me of all those, everything. I'll have someone go with me if I have to go, but I'll give you a letter so that they might receive someone. Now, if you know how proud the Corinthians are, and you want to prick their jealousy, what would you say to them? You know what I would say to them? I'll probably say to them, you know the Philippian people who are poorer than you are, they have contributed. Or I have to ask the same thing to the Philippians. Don't let them do better than you would. That's exactly what he did. Look at verse 5. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. For I am passing to Macedonia. In that one verse, he repeated it twice. When I come for that collection in Corinth, I will have gone to Macedonia. Did you hear me? I'm passing to Macedonia. Okay. Paul went. He passed to Macedonia, went to Corinth, came back and wrote to them a second letter, which is 2 Corinthians. And this is what he says in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, if you turn with me. He says this. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, you hear something like that. I'm making known to you the grace of God bestowed on Family Baptist Church. What would come to your mind? You would think Sister Josephine had cancer and God miraculously healed her. That would be manifestation of God's grace. Or you would think Brother Andrew has been without a job for 3 years. Man, he found the job of his dream. Or you would think that Sister Megan is 49 years old. Would you believe that someone has proposed to her and she found a husband? That would be a manifestation of God's grace. Isn't it a surprise to us when we come to verse 2? That when Paul is talking about the manifestation of God's grace to the churches in Macedonia, he says this, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, how do you put affliction and joy together? And their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. How do you put poverty with generosity together? Here where people were suffering, people were in pain, life was difficult for them. And yet, by the manifestation of God's grace, they had an abundance of joy, exuberant joy. Here are people who were poor. And yet, when Paul said, there are people in Jerusalem who are in famine, they said, I have to participate in that. And folks, I have been humbled by the generosity of the people of the United States toward my homeland, Haiti. The United States doesn't owe anything to Haiti. But we had an earthquake that killed 300,000 people and made 1 million people homeless and affected about 4 million people in a population of 8.5 million people, half of the country, 100%, 120% of the GDP of the country was destroyed in that 35-second earthquake. 1 week later, found a way to get to Haiti. But that time I was going to Haiti with a backpack on my back. I had $50,000 in that backpack people had already given. One man from NASCAR put in three of his private airplanes to fly people over there who wanted to go help. I have not seen anybody around the world, and I have traveled around the world, believe me, in places that I don't even name because of the political implications. There is not one nation that is as generous as this nation. They espouse causes that are not their own in order to help. They are the first one to die on other people's battlefield in order to secure the freedom of others. They take upon themselves the responsibility to do the missionary work of the law of the world. In 1920, when Baptist Mission was established, the life expectancy of a missionary on the field was 2 years. And you have those people going to the deepest place of Africa and everywhere. Yes, the United States have made mistakes as a nation in their history. And nobody is going to elevate and exalt those mistakes that have been made. But I'm telling you, I have not found, had it not been for the United States, I would not have had the education I have received, and I would not have heard the gospel that I have had. But you know where that comes from? When I finally came to the United States and started visiting and preaching in churches and all those places, fighting in rural areas, widows' mites, farmers putting aside in order that they might support missionaries to give that gospel. In spite of crops failure and their own fighting for survival in their poverty, they still find a way to participate in the work of the gospel. That is manifestation of God's grace. It is no wonder when you look at those people whom God has called, who have done great things for them. Among those that were called, there were not many nobles. God delights in taking the small things of the world, those things that people just reject, ordinary people like you and me, to confound the world. They are farmers. They are people who are working in factories that somehow God put his hand upon them because they are dedicated to him, because they say, I have to participate in the work of the gospel. And God uses them. That is the manifestation of God's grace. And Paul says this, verse 3, I bear witness that according to their ability, what am I saying? Yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. I didn't have to twist their arms. In fact, when I presented that to them, I told them, you guys have always been giving. You guys have always been helping. Be careful. You are also poor. Look at verse 4. They were imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. And do you remember those words somewhere else? The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Aren't those words the words that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 1 verse 5? And not only as we had hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That's a formula. Paul says, you guys have given enough. They say, Paul, please allow us to participate in that. Paul, guys, you are poor. You are in affliction. They say, Paul, we have to do it. It's urgent. We have to help those people. And Paul said, you know how it came about? Because those people were not stingy with themselves to God. God gave them time. They were not going to be stingy with God with their time. God gave them abilities. They were not going to be stingy with God with their abilities. And the little money that God gave them, they thought that there was an opportunity to share it somehow. They were not great preachers. They were not great scholars. But somehow, nobody, not even Paul, was going to stop them from participating in the work of the gospel. And when Paul remembered that, he almost choked in his heart. Time passed when Paul was thrown in prison. And he was in, if you look at the last chapter of Caesarea, he was at the fortress in Caesarea. And then finally, for the protection of his life, he asked that he would appear before Caesar. It would be the same thing today as someone who wanted to have his or her case pleaded before the Supreme Court. He took the boat. Chapter 27, he almost died in the way he got to Rome. And right there in Rome, an older man who had suffered so much in his life, probably very weak in his body. He was not in the dungeon itself. It seemed that he was in a place where he was watched and could receive visitors. At the end of chapter 28 of Book of Acts, those Pharisees came and talked to him. During that whole time, the Philippian people tried to say, how could we help? And finally, an idea came to him and said, you know, we can send someone who is going to be there with him, wash his clothes and fetch the water and receive the visitors, take the letters that he writes to deliver them to whoever is going to the places. And they chose a man by the name of Epaphroditus, probably their own pastor. And look at what Paul said about Epaphroditus in chapter 22, in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 25. He said, yes, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. That's the way Paul talked about a man who was doing domestic work for him. Fellow soldier, messenger, minister to my want. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, he didn't want you to know that he was sick. And we do not know whether Epaphroditus served in spite of his sickness or that he was sick because of his service. But nothing was going to stop him. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He had to participate in the work of the gospel, and what he could do, fetch water, sleep on the floor, carry the letters, wash the clothes, cook the food. He was going to do it. At the end of that verse, Paul used those words, what was lacking in your service toward me. It had been a while since the Philippians had done something. The last scratch of saving they had, they gave to the people in Jerusalem. Time were hard. They were scratching their head. What can we do? They sent Epaphroditus, but they were not able to send anything. And finally, as Epaphroditus was there, they gathered something they sent to Paul. And that's what Paul is referring in chapter 4, verse 10, when he said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, think about it. Here are those poor people in Philippi. Paul said that. Extreme poverty. People in affliction. Who have done everything possible to participate in the work of the gospel the way, I mean, very creative in the way they found a way to participate. And then finally, those people sent something to Paul, and Paul is saying that, I'm glad that at last you went to all that sacrifice to do it. You will say, man, Paul, you are skinning those people. The only way that that would be just for Paul to think this way is if what those people did was more to their benefit than to the benefit of Paul. And that's exactly what Paul is telling them. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to my need. I'm not saying that it's good for you to sacrifice for the sake of God because I want to get things for you. Because as for me, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. If God makes me rich, I can live that life. If God makes me poor, I can live that life. And verse 13, by Christ who strengthens me, there is no type of life that I cannot live. So when I say it's good for you to renew your sacrifices and send that thing, I am not saying that for my own sake, not at all. But verse 14, look at, nevertheless, you have done well, shared in my distress. Let me put those words. You have done well in that you participated in the work of the gospel. I was 15 years old. When on a Friday afternoon I came from school, I had just purchased a pair of soccer shoes. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, if you know what the sun is at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in near the equator in the Caribbean, it's frying. But we played soccer, you know, all afternoon and evening. So I went, I was trying those soccer cleats, and then here was a Peugeot. I don't see Peugeots again in the United States, but it's a French vehicle coming, and two ladies. At that time, I thought they were very old. They were in their 40s. And now that I'm in my 40s, I think they were very young. And they came out to invite me. You know, when I saw that kid, I was the rowdy kid that I said, oh, look at those two ladies coming to play soccer with me. So they came and they invited me to a youth club. I went to that youth club for two reasons. For the games and for the girls. There were a lot of games and a lot of girls. And I went there, and in order to be a member of the club, you had to memorize verses. And I said, man, for all those girls and all those games, I'll memorize the whole Bible if they wanted me to. So I memorized those verses. In a matter of a couple months, 3 months later, I was reciting those verses to Rachel Metzler, who was a missionary of Baptist Mission translated from Africa, from Chad, Africa, where her father had been a pioneer missionary, an eighth-grade educated man, who left Mishawaka, Indiana, and said to himself, I have to participate in the work of the gospel. He thought that from Mishawaka, Indiana to New York, where he had to take the boat, that probably would have raised enough money for his support. He got to New York, no money. Speaking at the church on a Wednesday, they had a collection for him. They got enough money for him to get in the boat. Went to France, started learning a French, married his teacher. He joked about it that he was so bad in French, he needed a constant teacher around him. So he married his teacher, Etienne Metzler, went to French Equatorial Africa, spent 2 years at the border nagging the French governor to allow him to enter Chad. When they finally allowed him to enter, they put him in a jungle thinking that he would not survive. And that eighth grade educated man started laboring for the ministry. Some of his children are buried there. And that daughter, the two daughters were there in Haiti after 25 years of service in Chad. Her body was stricken with polio, with all kinds of illnesses. Just about 4'3" in height. And she had that club with all those tall boys who were trying to go after all the girls. And she was there to manage those boys. And we had to recite those verses to her. And in the middle of the recitation, she said, do you understand? And I thought, man, understanding wasn't part of the requirement. I just had to memorize those verses. I said, of course not. And she said, let me explain to you. It was a Friday October 27, 1978, at 5:15 in the afternoon, I bowed my head and accepted Christ as my Savior. I went to Bible University, got undergraduate, graduate training, went back to Haiti, became a pastor, Bible translator, seminary teacher. In 1997, I had the privilege of going to church for the first time. Rachel's father's name was Paul Metzler. My name is Paul Hans Bernard. I was sitting on the porch where Paul Metzler had lived, and sitting next to me was Paul Yamalta, a pastor who was saved under the ministry of the Metzlers many years before. I came from 15, 20,000 miles away. I'm helping his people get Bible translation, and he is the director of a Bible Institute, a pastor in the church, and both of us saved because 60 years earlier, 80 years earlier, there was an eighth grade dropout who said, I have to participate in the work of the gospel. When I became director of Bible Center National in 2000, Mom Rachel, as I call her, was dying of cancer. At that time, she was a mere 70 pounds. And she could not figure what was more painful, the day or the night. And any time that she had a time, a moment of respite, she would get up, translate a song, ask if the children had gone to camp. And as I was leaving, she said to me, she said, son, I want you to be there to preach for my funeral. I said, Mom, if I'm around, I'll come. August 2001, my staff was at a retreat when I heard that she had passed away. I left the retreat, took a plane, went to Haiti to have the funeral. On the platform, there were five pastors. Three of us had been led to the Lord by Mom Rachel Metzler. And at the casket on her breast was the New Testament that I had translated. She put her right hand on it. They put her right hand on it. And they were closing the casket as she goes into an eternity with the same words that she had me memorized many years before. 4'3". The doctors will sometimes joke about it. When she goes to the doctor, they say, you have cancer, you have this, you have this, you have that. They will name about 8 or 9 illnesses. And they say, after that, you are in good health. And all because she wanted to participate in the work of the gospel. Now think about Paul. Paul and Timothy, bondservant of Jesus Christ. And as he write that word, bondservant of Jesus Christ, he remembered the Philippians. So taken by emotion, his hand trembled. Or if he were dictating the letters to someone else, you know, his throat, he had a lump in his throat. He could not put all the sentences together. He forgot that Timothy was there. And he said, I thank God for your participation in the work of the gospel from the very first day until now. But I'm telling you, brethren, you may be in a very rough part of the city. You may be very few. You may have a past that is so despicable to yourself that you may not even want to think about it, let alone to share with other people. Paul did too. He was a criminal. He killed people. But I'm telling you, you have a God-given potential to accomplish extraordinary things for God that could impress even a choicer servant of God like Paul. You just have to have that burning in your heart that you have to participate in the work of the gospel somehow. Don't be stingy with yourself. If you have some brain, let the Lord use it. If you have a little bit of money, if you have some time, you have some talents, do something. And even if Pastor Omison told you, oh, you've been saved only 1 month, persuade him. You have to participate in the work of the gospel. And you will be amazed What I'm telling you is not outside the gospel. 1 Corinthians said that's what God likes to do. He likes to take people who have nothing, people who don't have any wisdom. He likes to take those people to confine the mighty and the wise. And in that case, you and I, we are qualified for that job. You have a God-given potential to accomplish extraordinary things for God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and graciousness, for all the nobodies of the world that we have used to accomplish great things. And there are a lot of us in this building today. I pray, Father, that you will touch someone who will rise above his and her past and above his or her present condition and decide that whatever is left of this life, I'm going to give it to God and no one is going to stop me. I want to do something and participate in the work of the gospel. And who knows? Who knows who later on in life with great emotion will write to say, I thank God for your participation in the work of the gospel from the very first day until now. Do so in the lives of these dear people, we pray. Jesus Christ's name. Amen.